Good morning. Okay, I'll be with you in a minute. I'm very thankful for what I learned this morning about my heart. I'm glad to know that at least one part of me is 99% fat-free. If it's 99% muscle, it has to be. I'm having a problem here. Ooh, there we go. Okay. I had a procedure done in my heart last January. I probably told you about it already, so I won't go into that, but had an ablation procedure because I had SVT, which Ralph reminded me was supraventricular tachycardia. The first word I understand, the second word I have an idea about, the third word, forget it. All I know is that it did the trick. And you said something about the wives wondering why people need hearts. Yeah, Myrna thinks I don't have a heart sometimes, but that's the way women are. You can't help it. I would like to talk this morning about what we call the rapture. It's the calling away of believers when the Lord Jesus comes for his own. And that portion of scripture is found in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, and we'll be referring to some other scriptures as well. I'll read the portion, and then we'll actually refer to some portions that come before that also. But before I do that, I just want to... Oh, I have another thing here. This has nothing to do with it, so don't worry. I'm full of tangents. Worry is also not good for the heart. Is that correct? Yes. Well, now this was in Daily Bread. So if you read Daily Bread, you can text or be otherwise occupied. A man was consumed with worry. He worried all the time. And then one day, suddenly, he came to work and he was very relaxed and easygoing. And his co-worker said, What's with you? How come you're so different today? And he says, well, I'm paying somebody to worry for me. And the other worker said, well, how much are you paying him? And he said, $2,000 a week. And he said, whoa, how can you afford that? And he said, I can't, but that's his worry. So that's the way you can get rid of your worries. Save your heart. All right. Like I said, that has nothing to do with this. Although, this word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 should really be a warning to us all that life as we know it may be interrupted at any time. We know that we could die at any time. People die at all ages, and it's not unusual for a child or a young person to die. But I was struck by this story. A group of young people were undertaking a mountain tour in the Alps. They reached the alpine hut where they intended spending the night without any great exertion. Suddenly their mobile phone rang. Here's the mountain watch. We must draw your attention to the threat of a dangerously heavy snowfall. The hut is in a ravine where there is a possibility of avalanches. We advise you to return to the valley urgently. The young people found the message ridiculous and disregarded it. Not long after, a second call came through. A violent snowstorm has started. You must leave the hut immediately. No, we want to stay here. Don't exaggerate. A quarter of an hour later, the phone rang for the third time. What? Are you still there? The voice muttered a clear plea. Annoyed, the listener put the mobile phone aside. Why couldn't they leave them in peace? During the night, the catastrophe took its course. Next morning, the mountain watch set out. There was no trace of either the five young people or the alpine hut. all was buried under a mountain of snow and dirt. Looking back, you say how stupid those people were. They didn't heed the warnings. But you know, there are people around us every day that are not heeding the warning that God has given in His Word to get right with Him through Jesus Christ, because this happening we're going to talk about this morning could be at any time. And you're probably wishing, I hope it's before he gets done speaking, because that would be great. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay. This is a happening that could take place at any time. The early Christians were waiting for this happening to occur. And obviously, it has not yet. Will it? Absolutely. God never fails on a promise. He never falls back. He never misses. We've had several predictions of when the world will come to an end, when the rapture will take place. The last one was a couple of years ago, and people were selling their houses and buying vans and going around preaching because the date was May 22, I think. A few years back, and guess what didn't happen? So there was a lot of misled people. It will happen. I have a little account here that says the translation of the church will be worldwide, for there are true believers in Jesus Christ in every country on earth, and they all shall be taken. Every country will find itself in turmoil. Each government will have to act as quickly as possible to prevent a wild tide of anarchy and terrorism. Strong measures will be put into effect. Millions of people will suddenly disappear from the face of the earth, including all the infant children. From all walks of life and from virtually every phase of life, there shall be people missing. The freeways, subways, airports, and streets will be in shambles, as many engineers, pilots, bus drivers, and a multitude of private car owners will suddenly be caught up out of this world. It will be many days before they can unscramble the mangled cars, trains, and fallen aircraft. Remaining millions of people will be wailing, dazed and shaken by the event. They shall be frantically striving to locate loved ones in all the rubble of broken cars and amid broken storefronts and smashed residences. Communications will be greatly disrupted. Many key persons will disappear, and much of the lines of communications which are still above ground will be broken by crashes of cars and aircraft. Distraught and searching multitudes will jam and overload the communication lines and systems that do remain. Dazed and confused pleas from bewildered men over the alert systems will try to bring about some semblance of order. Policemen, firemen, rescue crews will work around the clock. Hospitals will overflow. Emergency shelters and first aid stations will be inadequate. The Red Cross and all other emergency units, plus the army facilities, will still not be enough. Opportunists will add to the confusion and the misery by looting and killing. They will feel that under such a total emergency, they will get away with anything. Chaos will be everywhere. And that's just somebody's idea of what it will be like. And let me tell you something this morning. You do not want to be left behind at the rapture. You don't want that. Now is the time to be saved. So, in preparation for this, I'm starting on C because A and B deal with the first part of the chapter. I'm just coming in at this point here. Americans do know the alphabet. The background for the rapture. Turn with me to John 14. I just heard yesterday that At Margaret Thatcher's funeral, John 14, the first six verses were read. I thought that was significant because I can't imagine an unbeliever having those verses read. I have a new Bible here and the pages are kind of uncooperative. I used to wonder why old people struggle to turn pages. Now I know. Do not let your heart be troubled, John 14, 1. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 50. 1 Corinthians 51. 1551. 1 Corinthians 1551. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Okay. What is going to happen? First of all, the background of this event is based on the, as far as I know, and some of you that are more accustomed to procedures in the Middle East could probably correct me on a few points, but in the Bible times, when there was a marriage about to happen, after the groom had betrothed his lover, his bride, they were engaged, and we have engagements yet today, but this was very serious. To break an engagement was almost like breaking out of the marriage. And then he would go back home to his father's house and prepare a place in that house for him and his bride. They didn't. Nowadays, young couples go out and get their own places. In those days, the young man would prepare a special place, adding on to his father's house or in part of his father's house. And when that was ready, he would go to where the bride lived, claim his bride, and bring her back to the place that he had prepared. This is the procedure that Jesus is following. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. All believers are the bride. I know that doesn't sound real exciting for the men, but that's what God says. What could we say? We are in a love relationship with Jesus Christ, and he is going to come and claim us. So, in Thessalonica, there were a lot of questions. People were saying, yeah, we're waiting for the Lord to come, but what about those who died? I mean, are they gone forever? Are they lost? What's going to happen to them? And Paul says, don't worry about them. We don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep. Now, when he says asleep, he is not talking about the soul. He is talking about the body. The body is sleeping, and we know that the soul goes to be with Jesus Christ. Whenever you see a body in the casket, that's the body sleeping, and the soul and spirit are in one of two places, either in paradise with Jesus Christ or in hell that's been prepared for the devil and his angels. And I want to challenge you this morning. What about you? If the Lord Jesus were to come right now, if you were to die today, where would your soul and spirit go? If you haven't made peace with God through Jesus Christ, you will not go to heaven. God does not look at your credentials and say, well, you've been a pretty good person, you know, he's given money, he's do this and that. No. There's one way to get to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ and him alone. And I don't care how many good things you do, it's not based on what you do. It's based on who you trust in for your salvation, and that is Christ alone. After we're saved, yes, we're commissioned to do good works. We should be characterized by good works. They should be a trademark of every Christian. But that is not what secures your salvation. It's Jesus Christ alone, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And that's still true. When we pray to the Father, in whose name do we pray? We pray in Jesus' name. He is still our in with God. He doesn't want him to be ignorant about those who are asleep, and he doesn't want them to grieve as do the rest. Have you ever been to the funeral of an unsaved person? I have. And let me tell you, it is just about the most hopeless situation. It is the most hopeless situation on this earth. Knowing that that person is in hell. And there is no deliverance for him. It's not like after 1,000 years they're going to get a second chance. It's over. It's done. We have this life to decide where we're going to spend eternity. And so when we go to a funeral of a believer, yes, we grieve, but we don't grieve hopelessly. Why? Because we know where they are. Someone has said, something is not lost if we know where it is, right? And so we haven't really lost a person when they die. They've simply been, as Russ Scaling used to say, promoted. They've been promoted. They're in a better place, and they're with the Lord. Better place with better company. As lovely as all believers are, you can't beat the presence of the Lord Jesus. So, we have hope, and we don't grieve like they. Now, there's one condition about the rapture and the truth that goes with it. He says in verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? I'll tell you something. If you don't believe that, you can't be saved. It's impossible for you to be saved if you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, well, he lived a great life. Yeah, my dad lived a great life too. So did my mom. Jesus offers salvation to you not based just on his good life. His good life was a necessity. He had to live a holy life. He had to live a sinless life so that he could become the substitute for sinners. And when he was judged on the cross for our sins, that's where the power to save comes from. But what is the importance of the resurrection? The resurrection is absolutely imperative because that is God's seal that he accepted the work of Christ for you and for me. God accepted his work and raised him up again from the dead. My parents are still in the grave. They're going to get raised, but they haven't been raised yet. Jesus was in the grave parts of 3 days, and it said in the book of Acts, God raised him up. It was impossible for the grave to hold him. Impossible. The grave has no problem holding other people, trust me. No problem at all. But it could not hold Jesus Christ. He was absolutely righteous in his life. He died. He suffered for you and for me. And he died, and God raised him up again. If you don't believe in that, you cannot be saved. So you better believe in that. Because if you're not saved, you need to be saved. All right. Signals of the rapture. Now this is by the word of the Lord, he says here. He says that in verse 15. But how is this going to happen? How is it going to occur? Well, the Lord is going to descend from heaven. He himself is coming down from heaven with a shout. Various times the Lord sent angels to deliver messages, didn't he? In fact, the word in the Greek and in the Hebrew that is translated angel basically means messenger. You can put in the word messenger. The angel of the Lord is really the messenger of the Lord, both Hebrew and Greek. And so God sent messengers to deliver very important messages, didn't he? He sent an angel to tell Mary that she was going to have a child. He sent an angel to tell Joseph that Mary was going to have a child. He sent an angel angel of the Lord appeared to Joshua. Angel of the Lord appeared many times in the Old Testament. This is no job for an angel. This is for the Lord. Why? Because he is the bridegroom. He is going to come himself. It's not just because it's on his job list. He wants to come. And he wants to receive his bride. How many of you men, before you were married, couldn't wait to get your bride? Come on, there's got to be somebody besides me. There's a good man. And was it worth the wait? Absolutely. Yes. I'm taking it you said that. The Lord has a lot invested in you. He wants you as his church, as his bride. He's coming not just because it's part of the program. He's coming because he loves us and he wants us to be with himself. There's affection involved. So often we get taken up with our place, position in Christ, what he has done, what he expects of us, and so on, and it becomes almost routine and mechanical. Trust me, God has a heart. We talked about hearts. God has a heart of love. Jesus has a heart of love and affection, and he is waiting to claim his bride. He himself is coming down with a shout. I don't think it's going to be yippee, but it might be something similar to that. Maybe the Hebrew version, I don't know. He is coming with a shout of triumph. What was the last thing he said on the cross? It is finished. And it says it was a loud cry. Very unusual for someone being crucified, because after 3 hours on the cross, 3 hours or 6 hours? See, I can't even remember anymore. Several hours on the cross, a person would be so weak and destroyed that even murmuring would be a problem, but he gave a loud cry. It's finished. Was that a cry of triumph or what? What did he mean by it's finished? He didn't say, I'm finished. He said, it is finished. The work of redemption was accomplished. He had done his part. God raised him from the dead. God did his part. It was over. Now he's coming with the final call of triumph. And it's a rally cry, really. What else happens? The voice of the archangel, okay? An archangel will be involved, making an announcement. Archangels were messengers. This is an announcement he's making, apparently. And finally, there will be the trumpet of God. You'll hear the sound of a trumpet. Now, we don't hear trumpet sounds much anymore these days. Even when I was in the Army, they put on a recording of a bugler. I thought, how cheesy is that? Can't we even have a real person? Anyway, yes, they woke you up, sound of a bugle. The day ended with the sound of a bugle. So, the trumpet of God. What is the significance of a trumpet call? Well, in the book of Numbers, chapter 10, you will find out that there were two silver trumpets, and these trumpets were used to assemble the people for four different reasons. One was if they were to advance. In other words, if the cloud lifted, they were to move. Can you imagine picking up all that stuff and moving? When I look in my basement, I think moving has got to be a horrible event. But these people at the raising of the cloud would pick up everything and move and keep moving until the cloud settled. Another use of the trumpet was to call everybody together, an assembly call. You have assemblies in school where they call a whole school together? You have those? Yeah. All right. A third reason was if they were called together for war. Everybody was getting ready to assemble and go out to battle. And the fourth reason was, in Numbers 10, call together to worship. All right, this trumpet of God is really an assembly to advance homeward. God is calling together for the last time all of his troops, and he's going to march them to heaven. Like in a manner of speaking. You know, you've heard the song, "We're Marching to Zion." That's now, but of course, this is when he comes. The trumpet of God. And for 1 Corinthians 15, it says the last trumpet. What does that mean? That means that there will never be another call of assembly together for Christians. Why is that? Because we're never going to be apart after that. There will never be need to be another calling together of believers. We will be together forever from that time on. Is that great or what? We will be together. The last trumpet, the last call together. And again, I want to ask you, are you going to be in on that call? Unbelievers will not hear the trumpet. All they'll see is people disappearing right and left. They won't hear it. Only believers will hear those three sounds: the Lord's shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God. If you're ready, you'll hear it, and you'll go up. And the dead, now we have the order of the rapture. How is the rapture going to take place? What's going to come? Well, the souls of sleeping believers are coming with the Lord. All right? That when the time comes, probably God will give the signal to the Lord Jesus, because they do everything together. And Jesus will gather all the souls of those who have died in Christ. You know who's going to be in that group? Old Testament believers? This is for the church. This is a dispensation of the church, which started at Pentecost and goes on. And we are the bride of Christ. And so all those believers who have died with their faith in Jesus Christ will come with Jesus. So he will be coming with all these souls with him down to the cloud. The dead in Christ will rise first. These people that are worried about those who have died, Paul said, don't worry about them. They're going to get there first. They're going to get there ahead of you. They're coming with the Lord. The bodies of those who have died will be raised up. And you might think, well, how can that be? They're all decayed. There's nothing there. Some of them are eaten by sharks. Some of them are burned and scattered over who knows where. God made every person. Every person's body that has been destroyed on this earth has remained within the confines of our atmosphere. It is not a problem for God to put all those bodies back together again. Trust me. He can do it, and he's going to do it. The bodies of those who are dead in Christ will rise first. What about the bodies of those that are not in Christ? They will also rise, but it'll be much later. They will be raised up for judgment, and they will stand before the great white throne, which we will not stand before. So, the dead in Christ will rise first. Someone made a joke years ago. They said, did you know that the brethren are going to be the first ones in heaven? How do you know? Well, it says in Scripture, the dead in Christ will rise first. They were mocking the fact that we're sometimes acting like we're dead. So we don't want to act that way. We want to be alive while we're here. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then living believers will be taken up. All those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior will be taken up after the bodies of dead believers have been raised up, and we will meet them together. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Ever wanted to be on a cloud? There's your chance. Ever looked out of an airplane window and said, man, that looks neat. I'd like to kind of jump out there. And my wife said, go ahead. No. But we are going to meet the Lord on a cloud. The Lord's not coming to earth at the time of the rapture. Incidentally, the rapture is not a scriptural term. It has the meaning of joy and so on. It's a term that was given to this event that will happen. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And that, my friends, will be the ultimate rush, as they used to say several years ago. I'm way out of generation with my terminology, but there is nothing going to be more exciting than that, meeting the Lord on the cloud, in the air. He's coming down to the cloud. We're all going to meet him. Those souls that came with him will be reunited with their bodies, which have been raised up, and we will be taken up, body, soul, and spirit together. Now, we are going to be changed. 1 Corinthians 15 says that we'll all be changed. We're not all going to die, but we're all going to be changed. Our bodies will be glorified. We'll have bodies like Jesus Christ from that point on. Why do we need new bodies? Because these bodies can't survive in heaven any more than these bodies can live underwater. Your bodies are made to live on earth, and they are not adaptable to heaven. We need heavenly bodies. We need spiritual bodies, as 1 Corinthians 15 says. Does that make any sense? It doesn't make any sense to me. I know what a physical body is, but I have no idea what a spiritual body is. And that's what we're going to have. We're going to have glorified bodies like the Lord Jesus Christ. We get a little picture of that in John chapter 21, I think, when he appears to them and walks through the door without opening it. So we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Our bodies will be changed, and we will always be with the Lord. That's a French word. That's about all the French I know. And I don't even know if it's spelled right, except my spell checker didn't go crazy, so it must be okay. We're going to have a rendezvous with the Lord in the air. Just yesterday, someone was saying they had had a talk about the rapture, and during the night, it was at Beacon, during the night a train went by and the whistle blew, and she thought, oh, maybe Jesus is coming. And so he wasn't, but anyway, she's still looking for him, and she's waiting. Rendezvous with the Lord in the air, forever with the Lord, forever, no changes. This life is full of changes, right? We're born, we learn to walk, we learn to talk, we go to school, we get out of school, we go to more school, we get out of that school, and we go to even more school. And then we get a job, and then we work, and we get married, we have families and all that, and then we get old, and people say, getting old isn't very much fun. And other people say, well, what's the alternative? So you take what's coming. But we're going to be forever with the Lord in glorified bodies. No changes, no separation, no ending. What will heaven be like? I don't really know. I know when I was a child, I was scared stiff because I thought, man, I used to go to Bible conferences, and I thought, these are hard. You know, sitting still for 45 minutes, that was a major accomplishment for me as a child. And it hasn't really got a whole lot better since then. But for, you know, days, weeks, months on end, great big Bible conference, I think, wow, better than hell. But anyway, folks, we know very little about heaven. We know very little about heaven. What we know is who's there. God has not revealed to us the glories of heaven. He's told us a lot about the horrors of hell. Jesus talked much more about hell than about heaven. That was warning. We do know, according to 1 Corinthians 2, that eye has not seen and ear has not heard those things prepared for those who love him. Trust me, heaven will be beyond your greatest expectation. Don't be afraid of it. Be anxious to go. But don't be anxious to go because of what heaven is like. Be anxious to go because of who's in heaven waiting for us. It's the one who loves us, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he can't wait to get us to his house with him. He's anxious to have us. So let me ask you, how anxious are you for him to take you there? Now, if you're old, an older person and suffering disability of age, you might think sooner the better. And I used to think when I was young, older people, boy, that'd be great. You know, perhaps today, that'd be none too soon for me. And I'd think, man, I don't. When I was young, I used to pray that I would still be here to get my driver's license, because driving seemed like it would be so much fun. And it is. Anyway, and then after that, I prayed, you know, Lord, I'd really like to get married, and I'd really like to have family. Well, I've got all that now. And the more of life we live, the less we enjoy the things of this earth. Isn't that true? Because our spirits and our souls are longing for something more. And we have something more in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can feed on Him. We can develop our relationship with Him. We can walk with Him. We can enjoy Him. We can commune with Him. And we can be so taken up with Him that we can't wait. There's a man where I work that often ends his prayer with something like, until the Lord Jesus comes to take us away. And he's not saying that because he doesn't like where he is. He's saying that because he knows that where he's going is a whole lot better than wherever we are here. Folks, we have something so glorious and so wonderful ahead of us that we should be longing for that trumpet sound, for that shout. And not just because we're going to be so much better off, but because we're going to be with the one who loved us and gave himself for us. That's what it's all about. We should comfort one another with these words. If we can't be comforted with these words, what words will comfort us? These words are words of hope and blessing, enjoyment. And they should lift our hearts in worship to the Lord Jesus, the one who has given everything for us. So might we be encouraged to enjoy the Lord Jesus while we're here. My father, who's a very wise man, used to say our enjoyment for eternity, the capacity for enjoyment of eternity is developed here on earth. Are you enjoying the Lord day by day in your life? That will continue on from that level and grow in eternity. If you really don't have time for the Lord or you're living a busy life, you'll still be fully happy in heaven, but your capacity for joy just won't be as great as it could be. And we want it to be as big and great as it can be. So might we be encouraged to develop our relationship with the Lord Jesus, to wait for that shout, to be encouraged that it will indeed happen. Now sometimes we think, well, probably won't happen in my lifetime. It hasn't happened yet. But it's coming, and it's coming probably very soon. And I know people have been saying that for 100 years, but obviously, we're 100 years closer than we were then. So, we can comfort one another with this great hope that we have. Oops, that's next chapter. We won't get into that. All right. Maybe tonight we'll talk about the chapter 5 with the day of the Lord and the contrast. The rapture is joy for believers. The day of the Lord is judgment for unbelievers. And it's going to be a very, very different scene. Father, we are so thankful for the truth that you give us in your word. The truth that Jesus Christ will indeed come back in person. Not just because it's part of your plan, but because he is excited to have his bride with him in your house. Father, draw our hearts out in affection to the Lord Jesus, that we might think of him as more than just our Savior, even more than just a friend, but as the one who loves us immensely, eternally, and has given himself for us, that we might seek to return that love, and in so doing, surrender our lives for him who gave his life for us. We pray a blessing on each one here this morning. Fill us with this hope, we pray. And help us day by day in our Christian lives. And again, our Father, we pray for anyone here who has not chosen the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that they may do so, and that they may also be involved in this rapture event and be taken up to spend forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.